know we still have several that are away from us. The flu and other types of things are still going around, and so be careful of those things, and try to do everything you can to avoid them. I know it's, that's not always possible, but we can try at least. It's good to have many of you back today that have been ill or had other difficulties, and keep those in our prayers who have lost loved ones, particularly Patty this morning losing her aunt, and of course Miss Mildred passing away this week. And thankful to be able to have that service Thursday and honor her life. And we're thankful for her, what she's meant to this congregation for so many years. But continue to keep that family in your prayers as well. We know this is the last day of this year. It's the last day of 2017. And so we're very thankful that we've all been able to get to this point, to live and to be blessed by the Lord each day of our lives. And thankful for every blessing. But before we have our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're blessed in this life. You've given us so many things that are beyond our comprehension. And we know that your word tells us that in Jesus Christ, we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. We've been given every good thing from you, every good and perfect gift. We know the source of our blessings, both material and spiritual. We know that you provide us with every need, and we are thankful. As we end this year, we can look back on this year and undoubtedly see things that we can do better. We can see ways in which we failed to do what you would have us do, and to live as faithful people. So we pray as we look to the new year that we can endeavor to grow closer to Christ, to be more like him, to correct the errors of our ways, to be a brighter light for Christ, to be salt in a bland world, to reflect him and his will, and know that the life of the Christian is the best life here, and it provides us with an eternal life in heaven. Bless those who are sick today. There's so many in our neighborhood and so many in our church home and been affected by the flu. We pray that they can recover quickly. Thankful to have many back with us today who have been ill. Some are still traveling. We pray for their safety. We are thankful that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. We're thankful we can open the Bible today and study and have more things in our heart that are right and good and ways to help us to grow in our faith. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are ending our one-word series today. We've gone on for, since the first Sunday of this year, first Sunday of January. We're thankful to the group of men that put that book together, the devotional book, and provided you with some things to read through the week before the lesson or after the lesson, just some devotional material to help with each one of these words. And some of them have been very obvious. Some of them didn't need a lot of definition. You know very well what they are. Some of them may be a little more difficult. So we had to be sure that we were understanding the word before studying the word. But hopefully it's been a benefit to you. Hopefully it's really been a blessing to you in studying this and knowing that every week it's going to be an entirely different subject and looking at these Bible topics. Hopefully it helped you in your conversations with people and studying and talking about things related to God's Word, that you've been able to maybe have a few more things to discuss and interest others in these things. But today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is, we're finally to the five articles that I wrote in the book, the last ones about this subject. And it's a subject that I think, we talked about this not too long ago, is that it's almost mysterious to some Christians. And we know about God the Father, and we think about Jesus the Son, and we have a pretty good understanding of those. Then we get to the Holy Spirit, and it's just kind of, I'm not sure about this, and I'm not sure about that. And I just can't really grasp the Holy Spirit like I can the other two. And that's okay. That's not a criticism. There are some passages where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and you sort of wonder how this applies to me, if it applies to me. What does it mean about the Holy Spirit in this discussion, this particular passage, and so forth? So today we won't be able to talk about everything related to the Holy Spirit. That's a weeks-long study. But what I want to do today is, like we've done each week, is be sure we have a handle on the word itself, or in this case, the person itself, himself, and see some practical aspects. The Bible does say that since the Holy Spirit is doing what he's doing, it should affect our lives. It should affect how we live every day. And so we want to be sure that we understand that. We define the term every week. In the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word there. It's used 400 times, mostly as spirit. Let me go ahead and mention this, and that as you read the Bible, you come across the word spirit. If it's lowercase, that means any common word. You know that in English. Capital letters, the proper name, lowercase is common. Well, I have a spirit. You have a spirit. That's the type of spirit that you'll see with the lowercase s. Evil spirits and good spirits and someone's spirit. Now, when you see a capital S, if it's just by itself, spirit, capital S, that's reference to the Holy Spirit. And that is different. It's interesting that that term, Holy Spirit, and understanding the Holy Spirit we know, is only mentioned three times in the Old Testament in those three verses mentioned there. In the New Testament, we have a different word. Of course, we're now dealing with the Greek language in the New Testament. The Greek word is pneuma. And it's used 385 times for the Holy Spirit. And again, pneuma is used for the common spirit. And it's also used for the Holy Spirit, at least that word spirit in the phrase Holy Spirit. And the context of the passage, of course, tells us which one is which. And of seeing the lowercase s versus the capital S. And to see that distinction. Now again, you don't need to know the Hebrew word or the Greek word to go to heaven. But it does, I think, show us just how pervasive the Holy Spirit is in the text, in the Bible. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit quite often, and what he did, and what he was going to do, and how it affects us. And of course, the writers and Paul and others in the New Testament also spoke extensively about the Holy Spirit. We talk about this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and this has been a controversial topic over the years, but I don't really know why. I know that it has been, and I've heard people debate that issue before, and I hear one side of the issue, and I hear the other side of the issue, and they both seem to be saying the same thing. Doesn't seem to be too much difference in that discussion. To me, what's interesting is if even you go back to the Old Testament, in reference to Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And there's a lot in this verse that we could spend some other time talking about that we won't today, but just for this idea of the Holy Spirit being in a faithful person. Notice there, 1 Samuel 16:14, now the Spirit of the Lord, capital S, Holy Spirit, departed from Saul. And an evil spirit, lowercase s, from the Lord terrorized him. The second part we won't get into. The first part says that at least at some point in Saul's life, the Holy Spirit was dwelling in him. And then it wasn't. Well, that's even in the Old Testament, where we have the Spirit of God saying being in someone. Well, now we have the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 is an extensive look at the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 is basically, here are the blessings of being a Christian. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. And you can read Romans chapter 8, and you can see verse by verse a lot of things that we receive as Christians, a lot of blessings we receive. There's a lot about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. You notice verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's interesting also, we have phrases, be crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now we don't have any problem believing that Christ lives in us. We read that verse and say yes. Paul said Jesus lived in him. The same exact phrasing in the Greek for for Jesus living in someone is the same phrasing as the Holy Spirit living in someone. And Paul assumes in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Spirit of God is going to dwell in Christians. We have, of course, famous from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We know that verse very well. The end of that verse says, when one repents and is baptized, of sins be washed away, said in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and then what? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The people already had the Word of God prior to being baptized, did they not? Peter preached. They were given that. They already had that. But he said, now after this, you're going to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know, we can see, we don't have time to go through the rest of that chapter to see what they received versus what the apostles were doing, but they're very different things. Because it says that they were, the Christians, those who have been baptized, were living, were in awe of what the wonders and signs the apostles were doing. The Bible just makes that plain, black and white. The apostles were doing certain things, and they were amazed by that, but yet Acts 2.38 says they had the Holy Spirit with them as well. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, that you know very well also, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, a gift that you have from God, just like we were told in Acts 2.38, that it was given to you by God. Now, we don't have time to go into more detail of this. These are just some things to hold on to, some passages related to this subject. But remember, personal indwelling does not mean we receive apostolic gifts from the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful when you read the Bible that you don't jump into the middle of a conversation and say, me too. Just like if after services you see two people talking to each other outside the parking lot, well, it won't be the parking lot today, it'll be in the car, it'll be in here. But you see two people talking, and you see somebody say to someone else, hey, will you get my mail? I'm going to be out of town this week. And you jump over and get in between that, and you say, yeah, I'll get it. Well, then the first person would say, I'm not talking to you. I want them to get it. You can't just jump into the middle and say, yeah, me too. That commands for me. Well, a lot of times you see where Jesus is speaking directly to his apostles. And he says, you're going to be able to do some things. For instance, Acts chapter 1. Where he told them to wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon you. We can't jump in the middle of that and say, oh, he's talking to me too. No, we're just reading a conversation where Jesus is saying, you men are going to receive something. You're going to be able to do something. He's not talking to me. He's not talking to you. So when we say that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that doesn't mean we get to incorporate everything that the Bible mentions that the Holy Spirit did. And we can do that with any other passage of Scripture. We can't just jump in and say, yeah, me too. We wouldn't do that in life. We don't do that with Scripture. We also have to remember that a personal indwelling does not mean that the Holy Spirit will guide you in special ways or in ways that are contrary to Scripture. In a minute, we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit guided the construction of the Bible, the writing of the text. The Bible says that about itself. Therefore, the Holy Spirit's not going to contradict itself and what it teaches and what it's going to lead us to do. He's going to lead us to do. For instance, somebody says, I feel like the Spirit is leading me to move across the country by myself, leave my family at home, and start this job and neglect my children. Well, no, because the Bible tells you to be a faithful parent and not to neglect your children. I feel like I'm being led to invest in this thing and spend all this money that I don't have and put my family in dire financial straits. Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Holy Spirit's not going to contradict himself. Well, we are taught to do things we should do or what are what are in God's Word, those things that the Holy Spirit made sure that we knew. That's the Spirit that teaches us. We're motivated and led in what the Bible teaches. We don't have the Holy Spirit telling me to do one thing and you to do something else, you to do something else. And then what would be the point of the Bible? What would be the point of the Holy Spirit guiding the writing of the text? If I've got my own little Bible that I think that's in my head, and you have your own Bible, and everybody has their own Bible, and well, I just feel led to do this, that wouldn't make any sense. That's not logical. The Holy Spirit's not going to contradict himself. So let's not take the idea of the personal indwelling places it was never intended to go. But let's think about the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do or has done? Because I think this is really where the question is about the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, he's present at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. The darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit, capital S, of God was moving over the surface of the waters. He guided the writing of scriptures, we've noted a moment ago, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But we know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, meaning men just didn't grab something to write with and said, yeah, this is what I want people to do. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We know that he guided the apostles' teaching. We mentioned this before, but we have to say it again, that when you read something that is being taught by an apostle in the New Testament, in the letters, you're reading an extension of what Jesus taught. We think that the letters are over here, that's just Paul, that's just Peter, that's just the Hebrew writer, that's just John, and Jesus taught over here, and that's, we really need to focus on what Jesus said in the red letters of your Bible, if you have the red letters of Jesus. Then we can kind of, that's just Paul's opinion. Well, we've already seen in 2 Peter 1, that's not the case, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit. But we also know in Jesus' own words that he looked at the apostles and he said, what you're going to teach is what the Holy Spirit's going to guide you to teach, and it's going to be what I want you to teach. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, capital S, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You apostles, he is going to guide you in all truth. What you teach is going to be the truth. It's not going to be your opinion. It's not going to be something you just thought of. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit seals us for redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Again, we are given, as we've seen in other verses, the Holy Spirit, and that is a seal of our salvation. We also know that he helps us in our daily walk. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit, capital S, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Our daily walk, affected by the Holy Spirit. The same chapter again, notice all that, Romans 8 is a lot about the Holy Spirit and what we receive as Christians in that way from him. Romans 8, 26, in the same way the Spirit, capital S, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, notice, not a thing, The Spirit himself, Jesus always referred to the Spirit as a he. It's in the masculine gender in the original text. It's a he, not an it. Paul says here, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever needed to pray about something and you didn't know what the problem was? A lot of times when we pray, we think, I don't know the answer to something. I don't know what I need. Sometimes we don't even know the problem. I don't know why I feel this way. I don't know why this is happening. I feel like there's a problem, but I don't know what it is. There's so many times in life we're very confused by what's going on. We need direction. The Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Can I understand exactly how that happens and what he's doing in that sense? No. But I'm just thankful the Bible says it's happening. We also know that his work is evident in our lives. Evident, what's the word for evident? The New Testament, we see the fruit. We see it's produced. We see the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The evidence, the result, the fruit of the Spirit is all these things that we see coming from us. We've all known people who exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. As we've seen earlier, the Spirit is clearly working in their lives. We know others, well, that's not the case. We do not see from their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They will say they are Christians. They will not even be attending a service quite often on a Sunday or a Wednesday. They might have come from good homes. The fruit of the Spirit is not evident in their lives because they haven't let it be. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Some people grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way in which they live their lives. They're not being led by the Spirit. We know the Bible also says not to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, capital S, quench the Spirit. Not small s, not my spirit, capital S. The Bible says do not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Holy Spirit. We must be devoted to Bible things and doing Bible things in Bible ways, devoting ourselves to the word that the Holy Spirit guided men to teach, which is the word of Christ, that we stay in those things and let that permeate our hearts so that we can grow in faith and the fruit will be shown in our lives. And we do not close this up, let it collect dust in the house, neglect it, throw water on it, put it out, shove it out of our lives and think, well, yeah, I'm a Christian too. It's very interesting. A lot of times when people are very distressed in their faith, distressed in life by so many things, and then you start kind of asking some questions, finding out about their lives, and you say, how often do you pray? How often do you read the Bible? How often do you attend worship services? How often do you talk about Christ and think about Christ and those things? And you find out that's really not a daily part of their lives. And then you say, well, I think we've gotten to the source of the problem. All the things that could be in your heart and in your mind right now, you've decided to neglect, and now you want to go to it when times are really, really tough. We do not need to reject, refuse, push away, quench, grieve, however you want to say it, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Knowing this, We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a phrase of mine, that's a phrase of Ephesians chapter 5. A great passage about how the Holy Spirit affects our lives. We know Ephesians chapter 5, we think of husbands and wives relationship about halfway through that chapter to the end. But right before that, we have a great lesson about the Holy Spirit. In verses 15 through 21, listen. Therefore, be careful how you walk, talking about your faith walk, how you live your life as a Christian. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, capital S. Fill your life with the Spirit. And now he's going to tell you how to do that. Because you would ask, okay, how do I fill my life with the Spirit of God? If that is your question, this is the answer, Paul. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There's one. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. There's the second thing you do to fill your life with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Very simple. Very simple. Three things that you can do to fill your life with the Holy Spirit, just as this text tells you to do. He uses that example of, he said, you know what? You can fill your body with alcohol. Lose your mind, lose your senses. He said, but that's dissipation. That's a waste of time. That's harmful. He says, so let's not fill our lives with that. Let's fill our lives with the Spirit. Something that's productive, something that's meaningful, something that lasts, something that's good. And he says, so you sing praise to God. You are thankful every day in the name of the Lord. You submit to one another, says in Philippians chapter 2. You consider one another as more important than yourselves. You see someone and say, how can I help you? Not how can I push you away? Not how can I neglect you? Not how can I get over on you? Not how can I manipulate you or use you? How can I serve you? How can I make your life better? When you do those things, your life is filled with the Spirit. Paul presents it, and then he answers how to do it. Knowing all this about the Holy Spirit, we also protect our bodies. Again, the famous passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But we have to remember what Paul was dealing with when he was writing to the Corinthians. And in the city of Corinth, they had this temple to Aphrodite, where this god, this Greek god, was goddess was had a lot to do with a sexual expression and so forth. And prostitutes were the priestesses at this temple. This city was very immoral and saturated with this type of culture. And so Paul is dealing with these Christians living in Corinth and living in that culture. You have Christians living in a very immoral culture. And he's also dealing with a problem, a philosophical problem some people had in that day. It was called Gnosticism. There's a lot of different types of Gnosticism, but basically it's this. There are people in Paul's day that said the Spirit is good. Spiritual things are good, but of course we don't see spiritual things. They're not, they're just out there. They're in your heart, they're in your mind, they're unseen. And the flesh is bad. Spirit good, flesh bad. Therefore, it doesn't really matter what I do with my body. I can abuse it any way I see fit. I can eat bad things. I can be immoral in sexual relationships, I can do anything like that, because it really doesn't matter, because the flesh is bad anyway. But the Spirit is good. My Spirit is good. And what I do in the flesh doesn't touch that. It doesn't affect that at all. So here's the problem. So Paul's writing to these Corinthians who are dealing with this Gnosticism stuff, who thinks bodily activity doesn't affect the soul, and they're living in a place that has the temple to Aphrodite and all those kinds of things. And so he writes to them talking about some of that activity that these Christians had been involved in. They had bought into Gnosticism. They bought into the Greek culture. And so he says in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a rhetorical question. He says, surely you understand that the way in which you live does affect your soul. He said, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It does matter what you do with your body. It does matter how you live. How many people today do you know that you see on television or some other place who believe this exact thing that we're talking about? No matter what I do every day, I have a thought that God exists, that Jesus exists. I think about certain things like that, and that's really all that matters. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but that doesn't affect how I live my life. This is a common philosophy. This is a modern philosophy. And Paul says, wait a minute. Yeah, when you steal and commit adultery and this and that and the other, yeah, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God in that way. But notice what he says later. "Such were some of you." Some of you used to be that way, but you're not anymore. That's called repentance. That's changing. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit, capital S, of our God." And he goes down in verse 18, same chapter, same context. Verse 18, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." He said, you can sin with your body. You can do the wrong thing with your body, and that matters. Verse 19, he asks another rhetorical question. He makes it even more profound. He makes them think about it even more in how they live their life and how they use their body. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." How you use your body, what you do to it, how you use it, greatly affects your soul and your understanding of the Holy Spirit and God. And the question is, how do you use things that don't belong to you? "You are not your own," he said in verse 19. "You have been bought with a price." Somebody gives you something and says, "Hey, take care of this for a month. Hey, go watch my house while I'm gone. Hey, I'm going to give you this thing, and we're moving. It's very valuable. Can you keep it till we get moved to the next place, and then I'll come by and pick it up?" When somebody gives you something of value, you take care of it, because you know it's not yours. It's somebody else's. And you think, well, if I own something, I can treat it however I want to because it's mine. But see, Paul says here, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. You're the possession of God. So glorify God in your body. What you do in that regard matters. And the strongest point he made, he says, it matters because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Knowing about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, greatly affects our lives, should affect our lives. We We should glorify God because the Spirit dwells in us, because we have that gift. And hopefully these things and thinking about these things have maybe you think about some things and saying, you know, I haven't been kind of Corinthian in my thinking. And, well, I'm disconnecting what I think about God and how I live my life. And maybe you need prayers today in regard to that. Maybe we can help you with that and try to encourage you. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we'd love to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're in that need this morning, if you have that need this morning, or something else we can help you with, we encourage you to come now while we stand.